lost loved ones have went on before us in the glory, went to the grave. And you know, the believer went there knowing that one day the Lord would bring them out of it. Amen. Wanna just set this down a second. Let us turn in our Bibles this evening to the book of Revelation. Pardon me. One of the times Brother Brown was here, he preached a sermon on the man with the bag. I remember that, things old and things new. And it was important to bring something out of the bag, so this is what I'm bringing out of the bag. I preached this before one time, but I didn't want to keep you too long this evening, and I hadn't much time really to prepare, because Tommy rung me this morning, and I was thinking of a sermon, but really it's take a bit of time to get in depth stuff in it. But this little sermon, I hope it'll bless you this evening. Revelation chapter 5. And we had Brother Laurie with us this afternoon for dinner, and it was great to be blessed. And so he's a powerful wee man, some powerful testimonies. And wee Laurie really got about, you know, he was telling me that he preached for Willie Mullen. Years and years ago, we had a packed house, and he preached for Willie Mullen, and he was preaching on the Holy Ghost. And he was preaching about tongues, and he didn't know. I really didn't believe in the tongues, but I said them sometimes, the Lord put the cat amongst the pigeons. But, you know, so he got a good wee opportunity, but he had some powerful, tremendous testimony. We're really blessed. So listen, the Lord bless you this evening. We're going to turn Revelation chapter 5, and I'll get the right page here. And you can just remain seated this evening. Praise the Lord. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. Just ask the Lord's blessing upon us this morning. Heavenly Father, we have read your word this evening. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless it, not only to our ears, but to our hearts. Help us, Lord, this evening for this little message, just to appreciate you and what you have done and how great you are. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, say I had preached this one time before, but I had been thinking about it again lately, and you know, here John is obviously having a vision, and he's in such a place, it's hard maybe for me to relate to you exactly how John was feeling at this time, because I have never experienced anything like this. The Bible says that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and John's having some tremendous revelations and visions, and we know from ministries of other men, even the Lord Jesus himself, in particular we could look at Brother Bonham's ministry, how that them visions are tying on a human body. And here John was having a series of visions, and what tremendous visions they were. And to see on the throne of God, and to see these angels, to hear these voices, and the emotions that John was feeling. I'm sure you know, to come into a supernatural presence is something fearful. You know, every time in the Bible when you read that an angel visits a man, the first thing nearly always it says is fear not. I've never seen an angel, or if I did, I didn't know about it. And you might have seen an angel and not have known about it, because the Bible says that many have entertained angels unawares. I believe that. But I believe that if an angel come to you face to face, I don't believe you'd be casual. I believe that the fear of God would be on you, because you're in a supernatural presence. You come out of your comfort zone. You know, you wouldn't be comfortable standing in the presence of a superior being, because you would know and just realize how finite you are, how little you are. You know, the Bible says, David wrote in the Psalm, he said, he remembers our frame that we are but dust. You know, and that's all we are. God took the dust from the ground and he made a man. You know, from the fall in the Garden of Eden, man has become sick with sin. You know, he grows old. We were singing in the song there, you know, your body suffers pain, it grows old, bends under the weight of sin, that's old age. The Bible says, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And from the day we're born, we're all, every one of us, dying. You know, you think, you know, well, we're at a certain age, like this little baby at the back, it's going to grow someday till it comes to an adult, you know, but there never comes a place in the life of any human being where you reach a point of your physical prime, where it stays there. Someday, you'll maybe have good days and bad days. Some days you'll maybe do things that you can't do on other days. But you know, we're getting older and older, and because of sin, we get weaker and we do bend over. Because, and there's no escaping it. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You see, that was Adam's transgression and passed upon all men. So every one of us, we face them things. As I said, you know, many believer has went to the grave with a sure and certain hope of the resurrection, knowing that the Lord will bring them out of it. But you know, when you're faced with them things, you know, perhaps death, or you know, people become scared. Even I've heard testimonies before, people are maybe on their deathbed and they get frightened, or a near-death experience, they get frightened, or something happens. You know, maybe you're in a car crash, people say their life flashes before their eyes, or something, maybe it frightens you, you know, and it, because you're coming to there's a spiritual side to man, and you know, there's, like what people would say, there's an unknown. Some things, you know, the Bible says it hasn't entered in, eye has not seen, neither ear has heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that the Father has prepared for him. So, there's so much things we don't know, and the things we don't know can be frightening. And I'm sure here, whenever John was saying this, this was an awesome experience. You know, I don't think John was just being a casual man and how long did I get my pen here, and you know, this was an awesome experience that John was having, and a tremendous, tremendous thing. And you know, I believe in this presence, everything seems so much more real. You know, we have a sense of reality here, you know, but I think in that presence, we would feel so much less, because we could maybe feel in our own way of going, you know, maybe we're going well, we maybe feel as if we're doing something for the Lord, and we feel maybe to a degree some confidence. But I think in that presence that all your confidence would go, because you would realize how true the scripture is, there is none that doeth good, there's none that seeketh after God, there's none good, no, not one. You would have a realization of that scripture that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. God's word, I believe, would just be so much more magnified to you that you would just want to crawl away somewhere out of that presence. You see, God is so awesome. The Bible says that the eyes of God are so holy they cannot behold sin. And actually, one of the sermons I actually wanted to preach on at some point was in darkness. And maybe not to say too much, but you know, I remember one time Brother Ian and me was up in the Northwest, and we were doing a bit of evangelizing, and we were having a discussion, and somebody, they're coming up this here discussion about darkness, and did God create darkness? And you know, there was a brother there who had a shop in the town running for a long while, and he said, you know, that there was a seminar or somewhere in Queens and Belfast, you know, that come up with the answer to that. They said darkness isn't a creation, it's the absence of light. You know, and that sounds good, doesn't it? You know, if you have no light, there's darkness. But you know, the Bible says that darkness is a creation. And did you know that God created the darkness? The Bible says that God also formed the light. And you know what? Not only that, but God, Solomon says, if you read, and he's quoting from the Old Testament, even before his time, that God said he would dwell in the thick darkness. You know why that was? God made darkness to hide his light, because no man could look upon the light of God. No man could look at God and live. And you know, the cherubims that are in heaven can't even look on God. You know, the Bible says that they bow themselves with their wings covering their face, because they can't look on God's awesome presence. So you see, I want to just to, maybe what I'm trying to do is just to relay to you the awesome experience here that John is having and how real this really is. And There's so many things perhaps for someone to take in on a natural level, and we can read these things and sometimes we skip over them. But this was a totally awesome experience, and it says in verse 2, "And I saw a strong angel." Now you imagine how weak and puny you would feel that like I'm sure if you've seen an angel you would automatically think he's strong, but this angel must have been something special about him when John makes the specific detail, a strong angel. He says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice." Now that's making it known. He didn't go about whispering. He didn't go about as if nobody knew about it. I believe whenever this angel proclaimed this with a loud voice, it was like thunder. I believe that the noise carried throughout all of heaven and throughout the earth, if it was there, it was had great capability, this loud voice. And the message was a stirring message. And it says, who is worthy? Poses the question. Who is worthy? This strong angel is asking the question with a loud voice. Who is worthy? Searching for someone. This angel's looking for someone. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? This angel has a book. It's a sealed book. And we know that this book is a title deed to the earth unto redemption. All the names of all the believers is in this book. The title deed that was forfeited in the Garden of Eden. Satan usurped this world. He became the god of this world. And originally Adam had that title deed. God made Adam the steward of his creation. But because of his disobedience, he forfeited it. And this book was sealed up, the book of redemption. It was the title deed to this earth. And here the angels proclaiming and asking the question, is there anyone worthy to come and take this book and open it? Anybody worthy to claim it, to redeem this world? Is there anybody worthy to inherit this title deed, to possess this title deed? Is there anyone worthy? And his voice was so loud and so strong, it went to every corner of heaven and every corner of the earth. And not only to the corners of the earth, but also into the sea and underneath the earth. This was a loud calling message. There was nobody who was a candidate that would not hear this voice. Anyone who would have been a candidate or any living man would have been in reach of this voice. It says, and this is a startling thing, a question. John said this morning that there's some questions, you know, there's only one answer. Well, there's two. It can be truth or it can be lie. But listen to this here. The question seems to be a dead-end question. You know, there's hope. There's a book here. There's a title deed, but somebody has to be worthy to open it. And without a worthy one to open it, all hope's lost. And John says, and no man in heaven. Now you imagine the search through heaven. Because there's a brave lot of people in heaven. I don't know how many people's in heaven, but I'm sure there's a lot. But John said, and no man in heaven. And then also after there was no man in heaven, they searched the earth. And there was no man in the earth. And after they searched the earth, they looked under the earth. But neither was there any under the earth. There wasn't any dead man. There wasn't any mighty man. There wasn't any noble man. There wasn't any figments of anybody's imagination. There wasn't any fabled man. There wasn't any man was found worthy to open this book. Neither in heaven, neither on the earth, neither under the earth. No man was worthy, was able to open. First of all, he wasn't able. He hadn't got the capacity to do it. Didn't have the ability. You know, to do it, to accomplish something, if you go to do it, you need ability to do it. If you have to climb a ladder, you have to have an ability to go up ladders and ability to go up heights. Or if you want to do anything in life, you have to have an ability. If you want to walk somewhere, you have to have an ability to walk. But this book was a sealed book, and it required someone with the ability to open it, and also someone who was worthy. And not only that, wasn't able to open the book, but not even one was worthy to look on it. So you see how far God's standard of righteousness exceeds our thinking. You see how far God's standard of his just requirements exceeds all that we could even think or do, that there was never a man. That's something. That he couldn't even look on it. See, God's ways are so much higher than our ways. And Jesus said, you know, when he was on the earth, think not that, you know, that I'm come to destroy the law. But, you know, actually, Jesus come to magnify the law. And actually what he done was, he said that, you say that if a man, thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus said, I say unto thee, if he that looketh at a woman in lust has committed adultery already with her in his heart. You see, it magnified the law. It was greater than just the act, it was also the intent. He said of a man that hates his brother, he's guilty of murder. So it was magnified, it was greater. So God's standard of righteousness so far exceeds ours that we can't really begin to comprehend. That's why I'm trying to say this, to show you that God's standard of righteousness was so high on our righteousness, what we would see. Now here's John the Apostle. And John's a mighty man of God. John's one of my favourite characters in the Bible. I love, you know, first of all, to have these revelations. This is, like, to experience these things, to write this book, to experience these things and to see Jesus Christ. Now Jesus Christ is the author of Revelation. John was a scribe. But this was really something. John, the apostle, he was there. One of my favourite stories in the Bible was when Peter and John went to pray. And they met that lame man. John was there. I loved how it said, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That was John. John had many good things going for him. John's Gospel, one of the greatest books in all the Bible. For it shows Jesus that he's God. Shows the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the theme on the Gospel of John. And here John is looking and nobody was found worthy to look on it. And it says here, and I wept much. Now this wasn't just a 5 minute job. The Bible says that he wept much. He cried for a long time. John began to cry. He said, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book and read the book, neither to look thereon. John cried for a long time and he lamented, and I'm sure, I don't know how it works. You know, sometimes we misrepresent the scripture. People try to justify maybe long periods of time and they say, well, one day is 1,000 years with the Lord, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So it's not saying one day is 1,000 years. It's, what it's saying is, with an eternity, there's no such thing as time. You can't measure time in eternity. So I don't know, but the Bible says that John wept much, and maybe this vision happened maybe in the space of an hour, 30 minutes, but for John this could have seemed like a lifetime, because he was in the spirit on the Lord's day. He wasn't. This is different. Hope you can see what I'm trying to say there. Maybe not explaining it the best, but in God's time, you know, you've ever heard the experience of somebody maybe driving in their car and maybe they end up, they're totally oblivious to where they've been. Maybe God has showed them a vision, but they end at their destination. But they can't remember their journey in their car. But I've heard testimonies like that. But he was in the spirit, and it says there that he wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book and read the book, neither to look thereon. You know, John, I believe, knew the importance of this book. He knew that there had to be someone in order to save this world from Satan, in order to redeem this world, in order to set men free, in order to reconcile man to God. There would have to be one in order to destroy Satan's kingdom and to usurp Satan and to dislodge the squatter, because that's what Satan is, he's a squatter on this earth. And John knew that if there was nobody here that was able to look, take this book and open it and look on it, that the squatter would stay. There was nobody fit to evict the squatter. This strong man was in the house and he was possessing the goods. So John began to weep, and I've often thought about this here whenever John began to weep. And you know, the Jews have a tremendous, illustrious history. And we can go all the way back, I suppose, if you want to go back to Genesis, and we can think of Enoch. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And you know, the Bible, we can read in Hebrews chapter 11, we can call the chapter of heroes, or the heroes of faith. And we look through those different men, you know, there was heroes, and God instructed the children of Israel to tell these stories to their children and to their children's children, the things that God has done for them. And you see, sometimes we have this, because we're in a human body and we see exploits of men, we can attribute the goodness or the greatness of the works of that person to the man. You know, man can do nothing of himself. He can't do a thing of himself. It's only God's grace for a man to do. And any man that has a brilliant ministry, that was a God-given ministry. Any man that has a brilliant prayer life, and a powerful prayer life, and gifts of healing, gifts of faith, any man that has any of those gifts, he has it only because God gave it to him. He never merited it. There's no man ever merited anything. It was God's goodness, it was God's calling, it was God's choosing, it was God who allowed him to do it. But you see here, John, Bobby began to think back and he thought of Enoch. But I'm sure he was thinking of all the men that was through history. And the Bible said here that this angel looked through heaven and none was, he couldn't find one. He thought perhaps to himself, was Enoch not even worthy? Enoch was a man, like, if surely if there's a candidate, Enoch will be successful. But maybe he sees Enoch, the angel coming to Enoch and looking at him, and Enoch turns his head away. Enoch can't look in the book. Even though he walked with God and he was not, Enoch couldn't look in the book. He turned away because he hadn't got the credentials to open the book. Perhaps John then thought to himself, there's bound to be someone else. There's bound to be another mighty man that could open up this book. Maybe he thought of Noah. He says, well, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, so surely if someone could do it, Noah could do it. And you know, Noah comes along perhaps, and the angel before the angel, and the angel perhaps reaches out the book, and Noah drops his head perhaps and turns around. Noah couldn't look in the book. Noah came out of the ark and he got drunk. You see, all of these men of God, they all had failings and flaws. None of them was the Messiah. None of them was the Christ. None of them was the God. They were men. They were sinful men, born in sin, shaped in iniquity. And John perhaps got discouraged when he saw even that Noah, the preacher of righteousness, wouldn't open the book. He maybe thought on for a while. He maybe thought of Jacob. He says, now Jacob was a man. And Jacob wrestled with God. He wrestled with the angel and he prevailed. And he said, I'll not let thee go, lest thee give me a blessing. And you know the story how that the angel smote Jacob on the thigh and put his thigh out of joint. And all his life, Jacob walked with a limp as a reminder of that experience that he wrestled with God. And God even changed his name. Surely, if someone can open this book, Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. A prince who has power with God. Surely Jacob could do it. And Jacob comes along before the angel. And the angel holds out the book. And Jacob turns away his head. And Jacob's not worthy. Jacob can't take the book. Jacob can't look in the book. Jacob has to turn away. And John weeps much. And he thinks of his heroes. These men were heroes. Heroes to John. The heroes growing up as a child. He heard these stories. John had regard and respect to these men. He loved these men. He looked forward to meeting them. Sure, whenever he thought he was younger, wouldn't it be great to meet these men like Samson? Imagine the mighty man Samson. And maybe growing up, you know, whenever I was a child, I loved Samson. I can remember I used to have a children's book, and in the children's book there was an image of the land and Samson, and Samson was standing with the mouth of the land like this here, and he was about to rent the land. The Bible says he rent them like a kid. You know, Samson's a heroic character, isn't he? Samson can take on an army with the jawbone of an ass. Samson can slay 1,000 men. Samson can is supernatural strength. Samson can take the pillars, even blinded and all, and take out more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. You know, the angel come to Samson perhaps, and John was looking on, and he thought, Samson has the power to do it. Samson could do anything. There's nothing that Samson couldn't do. But you know, the Bible says of Samson that the Spirit of the Lord moved him at times. You know, there's something really different about that on the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
The Bible never moved Jesus at times, or the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of God never moved Jesus at times. He was all the time, every day, all of his life, 100% in the will of God. You see, Samson failed. Even though Samson had supernatural strength, he didn't possess the strength of himself. And he didn't possess the virtue of himself because, you know, there's none that's good. And Samson had many failings, and he succumbed to a woman. You know, one of the weakest physical creatures, like a woman is naturally weaker than a man. I'm not saying that all women are weak, they're strong in many other regards, but physical strength. You know, Samson took on an army. He tore down that temple. He broke off the weaver's beams and all the cords and all the ropes, new flax and all these different things that Samson done. He done mighty works, but a woman snared him. It was a woman. She didn't do it with force and brutality. No, she played with his hair. She ran his fingers through his hair. She nursed him on his knee and stroked his head. And that got the better of Samson. You see, the devil's crafty. And the devil can use things that, you know, you think might, you know, there's more than one. There's an old saying in the world that says there's more than one way to skin a cat. You know, and the devil wasn't going to face Samson. He said he tried him with an army. 1,000 Philistines couldn't get the better of him. And he tried it in many different ways. But he's subtle. and he looks for an angle. You know, every man has a weakness. And Samson, realizing that he had a weakness, he realized he wasn't the strong man that he thought he was. John realized when he saw Samson maybe was approached to this scroll, this sealed scroll, and he realized that his childhood hero wasn't the hero he thought he was. And he wept much. He was disappointed. You know what it's like to be disappointed when somebody you love? I don't know if you've ever had the experience of someone you love. I can remember one time as a child, on a person I loved, to see them smoking a cigarette, and it broke my heart. You know, that's silly. Somebody smoking a cigarette would break your heart. You can imagine a man like that and goes and lies with a harlot. Break your heart, wouldn't it? A man, you know what David said whenever they told him the news of Saul and of Jonathan? He said, publish it not, how the mighty are fallen in battle. You see, the Bible says, let every man take heed lest he fall. None of us are able to stand. And this man, Samson, mighty in all as he was, he wasn't able to take this book. And John wept much. Maybe after a period, a long time of weeping, he thinks there's bound to be somebody else. What about David? David, yes. David was a mighty man. David took on Goliath. I've seen this morning the children done the play with David and Goliath. You know, not only that, but David was anointed because David took on the bear and he took on the lamb. And David could do it. And you know what else the Bible even says? John might be thinking of all these scriptures and the things coming to mind. Says that David was a man after God's own heart. Surely David could do it. He was the king of Israel. Surely he could do it. And David was approached perhaps the same manner as all the other men. And as David was approached by that angel and to look on the book, David also turned away his head, for David couldn't look. You see, David also was a man who failed many regards, many respects. A man that was taken also by the weakness of women and also by the pride of his own heart when he moved the Ark of the Covenant and an innocent man died because of his arrogance and how that he didn't look in the Word to see how that Ark should be shifted on the shoulder of a Levite. He put it on the cart of an ox and the ox stumbled and the cart went to fall. And a man, Brother Branham said, with his heart full of love, put forth his hand to stop that Ark from falling. And God smote him dead. See, David had many downfalls. You see, David was just a man. And you know, we look at David, how, like, you know, we look at these men in the Bible and we think they're mighty men of God and we would like to be like them. You know, but they're still only sinners, saved by. They're no more than us. You know, it's only by God's grace. All them men only did what they'd done because of God's grace. Maybe he thought about Solomon. If there's somebody who could do it, Solomon, for he was the wisest man that ever lived. And Solomon would have the wisdom to do this. If anybody would know what to do, Solomon would know what to do. If there was a way of getting around this, if there was another way, if there was a way of obtaining this here, if there was any other way of observing the squatter, Solomon would know how to do it. But when Solomon was approached, Solomon couldn't look on the book. No, Solomon's heart was led away by many women as well. And Solomon also had sinned and failed God as well, even though God blessed him. And the Bible says of Solomon when he was born, David called him Solomon, and God sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he said, you'll call his name, or his name shall be called Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. You know what it even says in the book of Nehemiah, said that of all the kings, there was none loved like Solomon. Yet the outlandish women made his heart go astray. But the Bible says that of all the kings, there was none loved like Solomon, or blessed that was so great as Solomon was. Still with all, Solomon couldn't look on that book. And all these men were perhaps types of Christ, but you see, them types and shadows could never compare in reality to the real thing. And John wept much again. Maybe John went on through till the New Testament times and he thought of John the Baptist. Would John the Baptist do it? John the Baptist couldn't do it. John the Baptist couldn't look on the book. You see, John the Baptist's message, he had a message and he said, I must decrease. He must increase. John the Baptist's message wasn't to promote himself. He wasn't there to promote himself. He was there to promote another. So John went through all these Old Testament saints, perhaps up into the New Testament times, perhaps he even thought of himself. And then maybe while he was thinking of himself, sitting at the Lord's Supper and how the Lord called him, maybe of all these wonderful things, and he maybe thought of himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then maybe guilt took in because the Bible says that he was forsaken of all men. And all men scattered and forsook of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe had terrible guilt. And maybe John himself hung his head and was ashamed and he wept much. John maybe spent a long time weeping over his own failures. Weeping over how he deserted the Lord. Weeping over how he watched him been crucified. He was thinking all these things, and perhaps then he perhaps began to think of Jesus himself. Where was Jesus? Where was Jesus? You know, John believed that he was the Messiah, and you know, they were bitterly disappointed when he died. And they took the body off the cross, a lifeless body. And there it was, it seemed like it was a body just like any other dead person. It was lifeless. And they put it in a grave, they wrapped it in the grave clothes, they put it in the grave. And it seemed like all hope was lost. They believed that it was he who should deliver Israel. And they were greatly disappointed. But then at the resurrection, they were greatly comforted and uplifted. What the Bible says here in verse 5. After John had done his weeping, considered all these things, perhaps, I don't know maybe John didn't, but he wept, and he wept about something. He was disappointed that there wasn't a candidate. He was disappointed in man. He was disappointed in all the... He definitely was disappointed, for he wept much. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. What a comforting message. An elder. Now these elders, maybe these were one of the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel. Could have been one of Adam's sons. Could have been an early descendant. But these elders says unto me, weep not, behold. That means to look on. Look. Look. Behold. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, have prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. He prevailed. That means he overcome. That means he triumphed. That means he's the greatest overcomer that ever lived. And he says, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You see, there was a prophecy given back in the Old Testament over Judah by Jacob. And it said that Judah was a lion's whelp. I have it wrote down here in the front of the Bible. And I'll just read that prophecy to you. In Genesis 49, 8 to 12. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? So praise the Lord. That was a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on to say that the scepter shall not depart from the house of, or from the line of Judah, until Shiloh come. And Shiloh, of course, is the Messiah. So after all this disappointment, there was a word of comfort saying, weep not, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. He has overcome. This Lion has prevailed. And you know, it's the devil's a bit of an impersonator, because we also know that there seems to be us another lion. The Bible didn't say that he was a lion, or said he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But this man didn't say, this elder didn't say, there's one as a lion. He said the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the real McQuay, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's the king. That's the prince. The lion was known as the king. That's a symbol of strength and power and majesty and kingship and rulership and ownership. That's what a lion is. And he hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And behold, and I beheld. So when he looked, and we often hear this saying that he looked thinking he would see a lion. And it says, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. This lamb was living, but it was as if it had been slain. And this was the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is the thing. You know, maybe John was confused for a moment. The elder told him, behold the lion, to look on the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But whenever John looked, he saw a lamb. He didn't see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he was there. And that might be confusing, you know, and I think that was one of the greatest things that confused the devil. I believe, you know, the devil was confused. The devil doesn't know everything. The devil knows an awful lot. He surely does, but he doesn't know everything. He only knows what God allows him to know. And you know, God had a wonderful plan. And all through history, from Genesis right through, you know, God was sending men whom he was going to use. And the devil could get a pounce at them and overcome them through. But looked at all them men, they all fell and made mistakes, and the devil had some victories over their lives, and none of them was worthy. None of them passed the test. None of them were become worthy to open that book. But God sent a lamb. And this lamb wasn't an ordinary lamb, because he's both a lion and a lamb. And it was confusion for the devil. He didn't know what to think. The Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 2:8, I believe it is, he said, if the princes of this world had knew who the Lord of glory was, they wouldn't have crucified him. But then you have another portion of scripture. Jesus goes to the land of the Gerasenes, and the devil's confess when they come into his presence and says, "We know thee, who thou art, thy holy one from God. Art thou come to torment us before the time?" You see, it was great as the mystery of godliness. And that's how God overcome the devil. This was a perfect strategic plan that God had. God set out a plan that was going to confuse the devil. You see, God sent forth a lamb, a little meek creature. You know, a lamb doesn't have much resistance. The Bible says his lamb was brought to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You know, you'll not bring a lamb to a slaughter like that. Go and try and do that with a lamb, you see what happens. No, you're not going to get him killed. He'll kill you. But the Lord was needing a sacrifice, and a lamb was a vulnerable target. And the devil could look at the lamb and think, "I can overcome that." But if he had seen the lamb, he would have run him away, because he's a coward. So the lamb disguised himself as a lamb, and he took on the nature of a lamb, and he became fair game for the devil, because he was in the body of flesh. And you see what happened was, there was so much things happening here, it was confusing the devil. Whenever, can we look at, Matthew, perhaps you can put it up, 1 Timothy 3:16. Whenever God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world as a baby, there was miraculous things took place. You know what, it was confusion to the devil, because it says that the angels of God worshipped him. And the angels had never worshipped a man before. And this was confusion. Why would the angels worship this baby? You know, this baby, there's something not right here. Because the devil was the anointed cherub. He was the covering cherub. He was in the presence of God and the throne of God. And he knows that a baby's vulnerable. And he knows that this little baby, when it's hungry, starts to cry. He knows that this baby is dependent on the milk of a woman to feed and sustain his hunger. He knows that this baby is depending upon the care of earthly parents. And he can't get his head around, how is this? How come they're worshipping this? You know, the Bible says that, Timothy 3:16, Matthew, if you can, it says that, "I am the Lord thy God, I change not." And the devil knows the scriptures very well. But here he says in a verse, this little scripture says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels." Now that was something confusing to the devil, because for the first time I believe the angels actually were seen God. You see, the cherubs, I said earlier, their wings covered their face because God is light. But us, God is light. God is invisible. God's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. But here God takes upon him the form of a man. It's a veil. It's a lamb in type. On his the most vulnerable state. He didn't come as an adult. He didn't come as a full-grown man. He come as a little dependent baby. That's nothing more vulnerable than that. And it was seen of angels and worshipped of angels. And he was preached on to the Gentiles, believed in the world, and received up into glory. Now, this little baby began to grow, and the devil was confused, because God's unchanging. God can't increase in knowledge. God can't learn anything. But the Bible says that of Jesus, when he was 12 years of age, you see, at 12 years of age, he was a great bit changed from what he was when he was a baby. He was changing. He was maturing. He was growing. And the Bible says that he grew in wisdom. And God can't grow in wisdom. You see, this is the mystery of godliness. Jesus could do these things because he was veiled in a body of flesh. He was the Son of God. And the devil was confused because things was changing. He was growing in wisdom. He was growing in stature and growing in knowledge. And God can't be added to knowledge. But yet with all, whenever Jesus begins to do the work, Satan knows that presence. Satan knows the presence of God. And he comes. That's why whenever them demons are confronted with him, they say, "We know thee," because they knew what that presence was like, because he used to be in the presence of God. He knew he could identify with that. But you see, he was confused, because God, as I say, was the Lord God, and he changed not. And then there was another scripture in the Old Testament. The devil was looking at these scriptures. He was going through them. He was trying to identify who this one would be. Who could this be? Could this be the Messiah? No, because the Messiah is God. And I've just found a scripture here that says that the God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. But here, when he whips up the storm, going over under the Gennesaret or coming back, he said that Jesus was asleep in the boat. He says, this can't be God. God doesn't sleep. This couldn't be God. But then with all, when he wakes out of his sleep and he speaks to the wind and the waves, hold on, is this man God or is he not? He doesn't know, he's confused. He knows the anointing, But he can't relate the anointing to a body of a man, and a man that's dependent, a man that needs sleep, a man that gets tired, a man who needs virtue. He said that when the woman touched the hem of his garment, he said, I felt virtue go out from me. You couldn't say that of God. Because God's all knowing. These things, the devil couldn't relate to any of this because God had become a man. The devil didn't understand. The devil didn't know. All he knew that presence was real, but he couldn't relate all the other stuff. He knows that God can't cry. But yet, my God, when Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus and he begins to weep, I still, he can't be God because God doesn't shed tears. I was with on that throne for a long time and I know the anointing, I know the presence, and God, never seen God shed a tear. And then Jesus begins to cry, and oh, this is not God. And then he says, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead comes forth, and Satan, his kingdom is deeply upset and shattered, and I don't know what all's going down there. There's a mighty disturbing, and he doesn't know. He's rocked from one place to the other. I don't know, his head must be spinning. He doesn't understand it. This man, he speaks to the dead. This man speaks to the creation, but yet and with all, he's still a man. And they bring him in, he's a troublemaker for the devil, and the devil decides, well, we better get this boy out of the road. So they bring him to the cross, and of course the devil's tempting him greatly, and he's trying his best to overcome the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, whenever they whip him, you know, he begins to bleed. He said, God doesn't have blood. He begins to lose strength, because when he was going up to Golgotha, it said that they pulled out another man from the crowd to help him carry his cross because he didn't have the strength. This man was losing strength. You see, the devil was saying to himself, will I do it or will I not? He didn't know what to do. But God had a mystery. God came and lived in a man. God made a veil. And God had a lamb. You see, the lamb was innocent. The lamb was vulnerable. When you cut the lamb, it bled. When you nailed him to the cross, he didn't resist. He didn't bite back. He didn't fight back. He didn't roar like the lamb. But he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. He didn't resist. As the lamb before his ears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. When he was brought before Herod and all the false accusations, and even before Pilate, you know, Jesus showed his nature. His nature was really been tested, but he showed the true nature of the lamb. But then you see, he died on that cross, the blood went out from him, and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the devil thought he had got his greatest victory. And I don't know what way it all worked, but he soon got the shock of his life. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, he died as a man, but his spirit didn't die. You know, it went into hell and preached on the souls that were in prison, and it liberated the ones that were in Abraham's bosom. He had a whole, Satan's kingdom was turned upside down, and he was ransacked, and he got the keys took off, and he got depossessed, and he kicked out. He got, you know, Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh to me and findeth nothing in me. And he said, now is he cast down. He's cast out. Satan got a demotion. He lost power when Jesus died on the cross, when Jesus was down there. And Jesus triumphed. He prevailed. He prevailed over all the attacks of the enemy. While he was here on this earth and in the flesh as a lamb, he took all that the devil was putting on his flesh. He took it all and said nothing. But you know, they'll never put him on a cross again. You know, they're not working with a lamb no more. Whenever this boy comes back, he's not going to be a lamb that they're going to put on the cross. No, sir. He's going to be a lamb in judgment. And everyone will fear at the roaring of the lamb. Solomon says, when the lamb roars, who can but fear? And this king, this lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was that lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He deceived Satan. Satan didn't really know. He knew the anointing, but he couldn't relate the humanity. And you see, that's what is wonderful, isn't it? Because it took a kinsman redeemer, and a man lost and dispossessed the title deed, and it took a man to reclaim it. It took a man to redeem it. It couldn't be an angel to redeem it. It had to be a man. And you see, that confused the devil. And he made his biggest mistake when he crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood's been shed. And I can't, like Brother Brown said about that in the sermon, you can't put it back. You can't put it back. It's been shed. It's been done once and for all. But this lamb of the tribe of Judah, I'm going to read on down just this because it's a wonderful portion of scripture. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Jesus Christ was able to take that book. Praise God. He owns the title deed. He owns this earth. It's his. Praise God. And they sung in verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, and which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You see, none of them men that went before Moses or David or none of them men that we mentioned, any of the prophets, not one of them could redeem us. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Isn't that a promise? I tell you this, there's some good stuff in store for the believer, praise God. Amen. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So I don't know. I don't think John was trying to give you a specific number. I think he was trying to say there was an awful lot, praise God, saying with a loud voice, and what a loud voice it is, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that live for ever and ever. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he's the only one worthy of he is the only one worthy of honour, worthy of glory, worthy of praise, and worthy of power. The Lord hath given him, God hath given him a name which is far above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, whether it be things on earth or heaven or under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's God. To the glory of God the Father. That's the way God wanted it to be. And it's a mystery, no doubt, how that God came and lived in a man, and how that he overcame the devil. Every day of his life, he was an overcomer. Jesus wasn't an overcomer. Some days he wasn't an overcomer at times. He never disobeyed the Father once. He never disappointed the Father once. He never broke a commandment once. He never told a lie once. Every single day of his life, he had victory. He overcame every single day. He prevailed. He was worthy. He kept the standard of God's righteousness. God didn't withhold from him the title deed. He gave it to him because he's worthy of it. It belongs to him, and he's the possessor of it. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. And you know, in the next chapter, you'll read about it begins to open the seals, and we're at the end time now, and them seals have been opened. And you know, them seals bring judgment upon the earth. And we're coming now to the time when there's going to be a final judgment. We know that the Lord will bring all the nations together. But soon, and very soon, we're going to see the King. We're going to see that Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming back again in the sky, where he catch those up that have the seal of God in their life. And then after that, there's going to be a wedding supper, praise God. And that's going to be a time, praise God, and we want to be at that wedding supper, don't we? Then after that, he's coming back on this earth, and we're going to reign with him as kings and priests on this earth, and live for 1,000 years, the millennium reign. And after that, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's a lot of things in store. This isn't it, you know. This is only a forerunner. This is only a taster. This is nothing compared to what it's going to be. But I can't wait to see him, praise God. And I'm glad to be redeemed. I'm glad to offer my praise and my thanks and my worship to the one and only, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, and the Lamb who was slain. Praise God. Sing. Maybe stand on your feet, Mel.
Sing, of course.
Amen. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace.